Yeah, why don't you flip that off? Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 21. We've got quite a ways in that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The idea there of purging is to separate himself from those that are discussed in 14 and 15. And we were talking about yesterday the idea of what is this different levels of separating. We talked about a bunch of them, but let's look at a few more. Let's look at Simon Magus in Acts 8. Verse blah, 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 blah. Starting in, they'd just seen the apostles pray for people. And so anyway, then in verse 17 it says, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now remember, this is a huge thing, because for 400 years, the Holy Spirit hadn't been on Israel. The Holy Spirit was in John, because he was a Nazarite from birth. for the first time in a long time. You remember the other Nazarites from birth?
Samson. John.
Samson, John the Baptist, and one other that I forgot too.
The one that anointed David.
Samuel.
No.
Sammy wasn't it?
No. Anyway, so then what happened? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the hand of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we don't know really, we don't know whether that prayer was answered or not, or whether he repented. That's left to our own imaginations. But the idea that you can, and this is what's so upsetting about the prosperity gospel, because in many ways they're like this Simon Magus, who tried to get or buy the things of God with money. And the same thing is, to me, is when people say, if you give, if you sow your seed into hot soil, God's going to give you. And it's, so anyway, this is kind of evil.
It's like we Catholics were selling indulgences the same way.
Same thing. And they're selling them again.
They never stop.
No.
I noticed that, it says he believed and was baptized. But he had this idea.
Yep.
I want to get this money. It was a dangerous thing.
Amen. All right, let's go to Acts 13. Well, we have to start in verse 4. Paul and Barnabas are in Cyprus. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now remember, there was a whole, it was a huge Jewish settlement in Cyprus. And that's where Mark's parents came from. That's where Barnabas came from. Those that could afford it moved back to Jerusalem or the suburbs. Bethany and Bethpage were sort of the Highland Park of Jerusalem. And a lot of the rich people from Cyprus moved back there. So anyway, so... And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the... This is, I believe, remember his name was John Mark, but they called him Mark, so I think this was Mark. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that's kind of a biggie. So it's instead of something they did, you know, to separate themselves or something, they just... All right? Now another kind of biggie. Go to Acts 5. Starting verse 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and bought the price of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But Joses, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what this was, if you remember, the crucifixion of Christ happened on a jubilee year. And the jubilee year was when all the lands that people had sold or rented out or and all the slaves, everybody was freed. And so all these people that had come back to Jerusalem in order to receive the money, because it was the lands, etc., that was all done on Yom Kippur when everything was returned. And so this wasn't everybody that called himself a Christian went and sold their stuff. It was these were the people that had come for Messiah, that they were expecting that Messiah would be revealed in that Jubilee year, because it was the 70 weeks of Daniel. And these people from all over, from the believers that became the 5,000 that became believers, they were from all over the world, from Greece and Babylon and Rome and everywhere, Cyprus. And so those that had decided they were going to be of the company of the believers that had received these lands, they just got back. They didn't, because all of them believed the end was there. So they had to take care of all these people, these 5,000 or whatever, 3,000, however many it was that got on, that were became believers in Pentecost. They had to be taken care of before they went back. So they stayed from Pentecost to Yom Kippur. They got their money back, and then they distributed among those that had decided to stay. And so that's how that happened. Okay?
Yeah, I'm imagining that maybe people, others of those people who had some of those lands, maybe had to give them up.
Yeah, no question.
So there was like, everything was all topsy-turvy and...
Yeah, we can't even imagine what this was like. In terms of it was a big deal though. I mean, this was really the first Jubilee that was conducted like this in many, many years, according to the Talmud.
It's kind of amazing to think of that, you know, okay, you're switching places, you know, with the guy that's rich and the guy that's poor, all of a sudden they sort of trade
it. Right, because this happened once every 50 years, and during that 50-year period, their parents may have gotten in trouble and they had to sell the land. And then they died. Well, they came back now, and all that land that they had to sell is now given back to the heirs. With no payment to the people that bought it in the first place. So. Everybody understand this? All right, so having the land, sold it and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of it, the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, you understand what he's saying. Peter isn't saying you did the wrong thing. He didn't care whether they kept the money or not. But they said they laid all, they gave it all, because that was the sort of the group think that was going on there. And then what happened? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things.
Wow.
So that was kind of the extreme form of excommunication. So anyway, all these different... Well, let's go to one more. Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. First Timothy.
Chapter
Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, it's pretty bad when Hymenaeus, he must have really been bad. He denied the resurrection was past. That was the basis of his heresy. And then he took with him Philetus and Alexander and untold others. But Hymenaeus must have been the leader because he's mentioned in two letters of Paul's. So anyway, that's the... As you can see, the process isn't kind of set in stone. It's come out of love. Because if you know that you know, and then you see someone falling away, then to let them without speaking, without some action, is on your head. The scriptures say the blood will be on your head. So it's not something that you do out of anything evil or trying to get at somebody. It's you do out of love, hoping that they will repent. Amen?
Yeah, the thing with Ananias and Sapphira is almost like that was even out of their hands.
Yeah.
It was like...
Because they grieved the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and it was almost like the deal where you cross a taboo and you just die because of your own guilt, you know, takes you out. Didn't even say that God was doing anything. It was just like, you just died.
Right. Now this word anathema is the same as the word we talked about, harem or harem in Hebrew. And it's translated accursed or anathema or curse. And it means fundamentally anything devoted to destruction. Now, it doesn't mean the destruction of the people necessarily. It means the destruction of the heresy. Now, it was considered to possess an inherent power of carrying itself into effect. In other words, it wasn't your business. You spoke, and what happened was God's business. Let's go to Zechariah. That's me trying to explain it. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah is just having these visions, and God's asking him to describe what this candlestick is and what the two olive trees are and all that. We can get to that some other time. So he's having these visions, in the middle of having the visions, in verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. It says roll, but it should be scroll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth. And the curse there is harem, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the houses of the thief, and into the houses of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Now, this flying scroll it's a metaphor. It's you know, I'm sure he probably saw a flying scroll in his vision. But what is this flying scroll? Anybody?
I'm thinking of Malachi, you earn money to put in a bag of holes. I don't know if that's where it is, but that scripture where... Everything we do.
It means that the flying scroll in this vision means that this is not, none of the stuff that's happening is optional. And none of the stuff that happens is something you should or shouldn't do. The scriptures describe what is. If you're in him, this is the fruit. If you're out of him, this is the fruit. And it's throughout, from beginning to end. It starts with Cain. I'm sure the scroll was over him, you know, and then it goes on. And that metaphor of Cain and Abel is used throughout the scriptures of how to love. But what I'm trying to say is that there's nothing in the Bible that's optional. It describes two kingdoms, the kingdom of time and space and the kingdom of eternity, the kingdom of the God of this world and the kingdom of the Father. And so it's not all these little rules and regulations that you have to do. It is the what is's of the kingdom. Amen?
Yeah, this thing, scroll is like... I'm a false swearer, or whatever the thing is, this is a curse automatically that eats away, but it's a spiritual
Amen.
Thing. It's not like, you know, if you read in Ecclesiastes, the wicked seem to be prospering.
Yep.
It's, you know, it's this thing of eating up your whole house from the inside out that leaves you completely devastated, but nobody may know it.
It leaves you dust. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Everybody find it? As in verse 1, as snow in summer, that is rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now what this is saying... You don't have to sweat any of these things if you're in him, because you're never being put to the test for the purposes of being disapproved. You're being put to the test for the purposes of being approved. You are the gold that is being mined out of the hunk of quartz. The gold is what must be revealed. All of the other, you are the kernel of wheat, not the chaff. The chaff is your identity. The chaff is your you-ness. And so all of these things are not, you know, it seems like Paul is giving him instructions to purge himself from these things. And I guess in a way it is. But seeing it from above, it's saying these are the things that will happen. Amen?
Yeah, you're basically saying this is the situation, you know. And
Amen. Go to Luke chapter 6. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. You cannot live, you could try... You're darndest. You could be the most qualified person in the universe. If you tried to live the Sermon on the Mount, and if you had any integrity, it would bring you, that alone would bring you to total repentance. And so this is, we're reading from the Sermon on the Mount. First, the Beatitudes in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes unto his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep for you now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." That's the automatic response in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of this world, the automatic response is retribution. The automatic response is to do what I was used to be so good at, never to escalate everything. And it's what I'm trying to get everybody to see is these are not optional things. These are the what is's that define which kingdom you're living in. Remember, the scriptures are clear. It says everyone that lives on the earth is deceived. Everyone whose dwelling place is this earth is deceived. It's not optional. That's why our dwelling, our residence, is on the mercy seat in the kingdom of God. Nothing that we see, we look at it. We see through everything. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's go to Mark 11.
You know, this is interesting here. It says you're blessed. He describes being cast out of the synagogue, basically.
Yeah.
In the same way that we're talking about, except that they're being cast out because of their belief, you know, wrongly, you know, in actuality. And it's like everybody who was faced with having to, you know, declare anathema on somebody, they all knew that situation because at some point they'd been cast out of, you know, and declared anathema by the synagogues, you know, along the way somewhere.
Amen.
Kind of, I never had seen that before.
All right.
Where are we going?
Mark 11, verse 20. This is right after the cleansing of the temple. And in verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Now, we have to go up to verse 12 first. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of this of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. Now, so that's happened in the morning. So now in verse 20, or yesterday, whenever it happened. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," etc., etc. But what is this fig tree? What is he saying? The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. In fact, it was a symbol of the human race. because Israel was the representative of the human race. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so he, at this point, he prophesied human race dying on a few days later, a few little while later on when Jesus was crucified. Do you see that? And so what I'm saying to you about this, all the reason I'm saying this is this is you have to get in the pool to go swimming. You can't stand on the edge of the pool and believe and make believe you're swimming. This mystery of God is within, in this metaphor, the pool. It's not outside of it. It's in eternity. It's not in time and space. It's not about what's going on in time and space. Time and space only exist to provide a test to see if there's anything that can draw you off the mercy seat. And I pray that you see this in relationship to this accursed stuff. Well, we didn't quite finish. We're almost finished. Anybody have any thoughts on all this?
Almost makes you feel sorry for Hymenaeus.
Feel sorry for what?
For Hymenaeus.
Hymenaeus, yeah. Feel sorry for the human race.
Hymenaeus has gotten bad press.
Everybody understand perfectly. Take a big guy.